Good morning, everyone. How you doing today? Sun was out for a while, a little cloudy now. Still a beautiful day. The opportunity to be here today. We're going to start with 402, and let's stand 402. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for getting us here today. Thank you, Lord, for those who showed up. The daily provision, Lord, you give us each and every day this week, Lord, since we've been away from each other. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for taking our place on that cross that we all, Lord, were guilty of. Thank you that my Savior lives today. Thank you, Lord, that those that know him, he lives within us. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here today to do just a little bit more studying in your word today. Our pastor's prepared a message, Lord, one that you have laid in his heart. I pray, Lord, that people would have open hearts and minds today, Lord, to receive that message, that it might make a difference in their lives, Lord, as they hear it today. Lord, help us to pray that prayer of Jabez that we heard of Wednesday night, Lord, that we'd be asking you for ways to serve you, Lord, instead of asking more from you. Lord, I pray that I never be a burden to you, Lord. And I know that I'm not a burden to you, Lord. But I pray that you'll use me and these people in this church, Lord, in any way that you see fit. Thank you for this time, Lord. Be with us, Lord, in our daily Christian walk, that we remind people that we are born again, Lord, and we know you. Help us, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me see. Announcements. Here we go. Our evening service tonight, 6 o'clock, confront the green-eyed monster and prosperity of the wicked. Wow. Show up for that. Probably good stuff. And Psalm 73 is what pastor's got there. Personal evangelism on the 18th of this month. Wilton Bible Study is on the 27th. Iron sharpens iron on October 29th. The 23rd of this month at 5, we're going to have our meeting for food outreach concerning some Thanksgiving giveaway that we want to do. on October 30th, the food outreach monetary gifts deadline is going to be marked there. We're going to have marked envelopes for that. See, November 11th is Veterans Day, tribute at Monument or City Hall if inclement weather at 9 o'clock in the morning. Jeriah Shank was here last week. We're going to have just a little personal give together to get some money to give to him for his mileage for getting here and back. Ladies Retreat is going to be at Walnut Park on November 5th. And let's see, the food distribution that we was talking about is going to be the November 12th. Thanksgiving service this year is at Walnut Park Baptist Church. It's on scheduled for November 20th at 4:30 in the evening. We have a time of praise and a bit of pie later on. Pastor's thought for the week, God's retirement plan benefits are rock solid. Guys, if you'll come forward now, we'll take up the morning offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord. We cannot begin to thank you enough, Lord, for what you've done for us and are still going to do for us. Thank you for this time here to be here today, Lord. I pray that as we're together, Lord, that we'd be spreading just a little bit of Christian love amongst each other, shaking hands, speaking to each other, patting each other on the back, Lord. If necessary, Lord, shedding a tear for somebody today, I just pray we do so. Be it pastor who's about to speak, be it as we take up this offering, Lord, be it the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies. Kim's going to play it for us now.
Joy. How many of us today are filled with joy? I'll tell you what, if you are here today under the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a day to give thanks and to rejoice and make a joyful noise and let the Lord know that you love him today. Very important. I'll tell you what, I'm thankful. Again, I don't want to get up here and speak about my wife, but I'm thankful that she is a joyful soul. And that makes our home very nice because Kim usually has a smile on her face. Sometimes we joke at our house, Kim always liked the Disney movie Mary Poppins. And that is the kind of life, you know, that Kim likes. She likes to have great ideas about things and to see good things take place. And yesterday I was working on a roof on our barn and painting up high on a ladder. And I was just wondering if Dick Van Dyke could show up and Julie Andrews. Dick coming down, you know, and skipping around painting the high points and Julie Andrews with her umbrella floating down on the roof. It didn't happen, but praise God, I didn't fall either. So anyway, yes, I hope you do have true joy today. I'll tell you what, our world today is just racked with sourness, dourness, and complaining. And today we ought to take time as we gather as the body of Christ to give thanks. We still have so much to be thankful for. Our salvation is treasure. It's a treasure. It's priceless. And the walk that we can have personally with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's abundant, folks. And you know what? It gets brighter as the days grow darker. So hopefully today you'll have a smile on your face. Sure, is there problems? Wherever you find people, you're going to have nothing but problems. But thanks be to God, he allows us to work in spite of all the things that Satan might throw our way. So let's rejoice and give thanks today. Today is a part two message. I feel a little rusty on this message today. When you get out of the swing, but we had a very good time last Sunday with Jeriah Shank, brought some good information to us from God's Word. Today, do you have a handout in your bulletins? You're supposed to. You do? Someone said no. Anyway, but with that said, I want to welcome all of you here today. Whether you're old-timers here or first day that you might be here, we're glad for everyone that came through the doors. There's never a mistake when you come to Fruitland Baptist Church. There will be something here to challenge you. If nothing else, it'll give you something to get hot under the collar about. And if not, it'll be something that'll say, you know, I never thought about that before. I need to investigate that further in God's Word. Thank you, Doug, for getting those out to everyone. We may not have had them in all the bulletins today. Now, our title, though, today is Do Versus Done. And what we're talking about this morning is how you can give a litmus test to religion. As you know, I'm a firm believer that Bible-believing Christianity is not a religion. It is a way of life. It is a personal walk with the Savior. And there's a difference because most people are religious, but they are not in tune in a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, we'll have the culmination here with three more reasons, six short reasons that you can keep that you can use as a litmus test for any kind of teaching, preaching, churches, religious stuff. This will give you the basis when you better be watching out. And let me just say, God's Word is a word of warning as well. God's Word warns us to be careful who we listen to, who we take to heart. And God's Word will give you the ability to sieve out falsity from truth. And we live in an age today like none other of deception. We can't believe even in the last 20 years the amount of information that is in our midst today. And it's hard to disseminate that information, to know exactly, again, without research and some knowledge, what is true and what is false. But I hope to help us that way today as we look at these evidences. Before we go any further, though, we need to pray. I'm glad we're all here today. This day has relevance. Father, as we come today humbly before your throne of grace and mercy, we thank you today that we even can approach you. You are a God who is not unapproachable, but you have made yourself again in the image of man through your Son Jesus Christ, yet without sin, that we might have a mediator, a go-between, that we can come to you, Almighty God, God of creation, God of the universe, and have a personal walk with you today. We thank you, Lord, that you've seen fit to love us today and that you have an exciting future planned for those that love you, that you have called to salvation. and adopted into your family. We have an inheritance like none other. Lord, people get all shook about inheritance here on earth, but we have things that we cannot even fathom, your scriptures say, that will be afforded to us if we enter into your kingdom with you for all eternity. Help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts that way today as we come to have a little test run of what it's like to gather with the saints. Lord, this is dress rehearsal for heaven. So I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this flock today. I pray that you would help me to preach the word. We know, Lord, we live in a time of confusion and chaos. Satan thinks he has the upper hand, but he doesn't. He's under check. You're not going to let him get away with anything, Lord, that's out of your control. And we know this, Lord, that today there might be people that are not here because of reasons where Satan's attacked. We know there could be other people that are ill today, Lord, under the part of the fallen race, Lord, that we are, where things go wrong. Lord, there might be people today that are sad, that are discouraged, angry, all kinds of emotions. Lord, some that are coping with grief. All kinds of things that enter into this thing called the human experience. So, Lord, I pray today that you'd be the God of all comfort and conviction, whatever case it may be today. But also, Lord, that we'd understand today to be careful how we walk and where we fall into traps. But, Lord, also that you would encourage us for the days to come. And, Lord, that this might be a day when, once again, we are walking and based solidly on the rock who is Jesus Christ. Lord, I just know this. We live in a tumultuous time. Many people today have lost a lot of their pensions and earthly things due to the situation today that's at hand. But we know that our eternity is grounded on rock solid, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, again, I pray you'll help me today to bring forth this message in a way that pleases you and edifies the saints. And I ask these things, Lord, you know I'm weak, but you're strong, and I ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, friends in Christ, we're just going to simply go into this sheet today. We covered the first three of these. I also want to give my usual disclaimer. There is not every piece of scripture that I could have given here for supporting evidence, but I gave you a few. But let me just say this, if you use these sheets, and I assume that many of you probably use them to start your trash fire, but I don't know that for sure, but if you do actually look at these sheets further or keep them and study from them, there is a plethora of scriptural basis for all these points that I'm going to be giving us and have given us in the 2 weeks ago. So what this is are some key evidences of false counterfeit religions. You're going to be able to Jason, we got a problem up here? Well, we know we have a problem, but I thought with the sound. Okay. I thought you were Jason was doing this with his hands. I thought that was a signal. You know, this is like in baseball with the catcher. The people that run the sound system are giving me signals all the time what to do. Pitch it inside. And what was that one, Jason? Oh. Get going because we're running out of time. That's what he was telling me. Quit talking, John. These are key evidences, though, that can help you to quickly make an evaluation of a religion. And so these are things that are very important. They're a quick reference that can say that if any one of these is violated, you know that you're in a dangerous place. You know that you're not in the place that is with the will of God. So the first three, quickly, a lack of love in the picture. We covered that the last time we spoke on this. The basis of biblical Christianity is love. Love of God toward man, and the fact that we can only learn true love from God. He's our example. Agapeo love, unconditional love. Do you struggle with it? I struggle with it. But God has it right. Second point. So you always know that. Many religions are based on hate or on a bias. Biblical Christianity is based on love. If you have a love problem today, Jesus can help you. Second point, a commonality that you'll find is a denial that man is a fallen sinner, a transgressor, with a recompense of physical and spiritual death. If any religion tells you you're basically good, it does not line up with what the biblical account says or what you and I both know is the truth. Not all of us are as bad as we could be, but none of us are as good as we should be. We live in a fallen race, tainted by sin. And the third one, the denial that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God in the flesh and the only remedial provision for our plight. The Bible's very clear about this. There is only one way for our sins to be forgiven, and there is only one way that we could come to dwell forever with the God of the Bible, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so this is an important thing. If some people say, well, there's other ways some people can get to paradise or heaven, well, the Bible says and makes this bold claim, there's only one way. It's exclusive. I believe that today because it is unique to every other religion that's there, which we'll cover here in a little bit, and it comes back to our title because biblical Christianity says you have to do nothing to earn or to get your salvation. All you need to do is receive the gift. Do versus done. So you always want to keep that in mind as well. So that brings us today where we're going to start. And this is on point four. And this is another denial. All right? And as we look in and explore, by the way, I'm not telling you not to explore other things, but I'm saying explore them again under the guise of the Bible, which God claims is His Word, and which it claims of itself to be truth. It is objective truth. It is not subjective truth. That's how I look at the Bible. That's what it claims to be. So that's a very intricate standard of what it claims to be. But this is another denial, and it's the denial of Christ's suffering, death on the cross for our sins, and resurrection, overcoming sin and death for our benefit alone. So what we're talking about here, if any teaching, religion, so on and so forth, comes and says, you know what, Christ never went to the cross of Calvary. He didn't bear the sins of the world. He didn't die. And you know, throughout the years, there's been all kinds of theories that accepted that he went to the cross, but that he what? He wasn't really dead. We're going to look at that this morning. He was dead. Even secular accounts will give the account of the cross and that the one on the cross did die and rose again the third day. But again, the power of the cross is going to be a denial through Christ's death and his suffering and his resurrection. Many people are resurrection deniers. I believe it happened just as he said. Even secular history says this person that went to the cross named Jesus rose the third day and was seen alive. And of course, there are many infallible proofs, many witnesses that are recorded in Scripture that indeed he did just that. So we're going to look at three references this morning. And again, I could give you many more, but 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this again pictures the account of the fact that Christ literally died for the sins of the world. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was the only perfect sacrifice that could come and take our sins upon him and to expunge the penalty of those sins. He had to come and in his body bear our sins and through his blood atone for our sins or cover our sins. Aren't you thankful today that if you've been brought under the blood of Christ, your sins are not going to be held to your account anymore? Jesus paid the price for those sins for us, and he gave us the pass. I'm so thankful for that today. There's hope. That's why I'm not negative today. Well, sometimes I am negative, but I'm not negative on the Lord or the hope that lies in the future. Jesus took care of these things for us. He died in our place. He took my penalty because he loved me. And he rose again to defeat Satan and death permanently for those who will believe on what he did and take that to heart and trust in him. And folks, I believe it. I believe it. That's what's unique about biblical Christianity once again. It's all been done, not something we have to do. By the way, receiving Christ is not a work. It's just like a gift. You know, again, I wasn't even going to bring it up because I don't make a big deal out of it. Kim and I joke once in a while. As you get older, cards and presents become fewer for your birthday. Is that true or not? We all used to like getting gifts when we were kids and when our birthday came and so forth. But you know what? You didn't have to do anything to get those gifts, but what? Just take them. Receive them. Jesus gave that same gift to us. All we have to do is accept it. Nothing else. There's no bill going to come 30 days later in the mail. He paid the price on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's the thing, folks. For he, that meaning God the Father, hath made him, that being Jesus, to be sin for us. As I mentioned in our last get-together, God the Father had to turn his back on Jesus. That was the most cataclysmic event that this world will ever know. It was bigger than the Great Flood. It's bigger than the Battle of Armageddon. And the reason it is because, again, the Trinitarian form of God was broken that day for the one time it will ever be when God the Father had to reject his Son and turn his back on him as he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What Jesus went through on that cross was real. He bore the sins of every person forever that ever lived on this world as he died there for that with his back, with God the Father's back turned against him. That's why there were earthquakes. That's why it was dark at midday. Because it was a cataclysmic event. The Godhead was rent that day for a moment while Jesus became sin for us. That's a powerful day in history, my friends, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's no other way that it could have been other than the way it happened for us to have the pass. Romans 4:25. I've just got three here today, and there's many more. And, you know, if you want to call me sometime, if you've looked up more, I'll listen and talk with you and look through them. Because there's much evidence, again, of what took place here. I want to back up here just a little bit, a couple of verses before on 25. But understand here, Paul's teaching in the book of Romans here about our faith. And he's teaching about the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. That's how it's always been. Everyone that's ever been saved has been saved because of God's grace through belief on him, accepting the gift and trusting it. And he's talking about Abraham here. And I always want to tell you that real biblical Christianity is simple. Oh, let me say, the Bible is complex and there are many components in that. This is true. And it is worthy of deep study. But salvation that is biblical from the biblical account is very simple. It is not rigmarole. It is not religious orthodoxy. It is personal. And it is simple. By the way, what do people usually like? They like something that's complicated. I like things that are simple. The more complications that we have, the harder it is to what? To achieve the end results. But through Jesus Christ, it's simple. It's complex, but it's simple. Every person can comprehend it, and it is near to all who will call on him. Back to, 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Paul's talking about the righteousness that's imputed through Christ. Imputed just means attributed to our negative account. God's positive balance attributed to our negative account. Now it was not written for his sake, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it's by belief, by faith. And here it is, folks, the key verse. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see, it wasn't just enough that Jesus came to die and to take the penalty for our sins and to shed his blood to cover our sins, but he rose to guarantee our what? Our justification, new life. We've been declared righteous. And it is not the end. Death is not the way for the Bible-believing Christian. We focus on life. And life more abundantly. And Paul confirms that here. He says it all had to happen the way it did. His resurrection had a key component that says it's done. The guarantee has been set in the prototype, who is Jesus Christ. And we will rise with him if we've come under his blood and by faith and have been forgiven and had our sins covered. And then over to John chapter 19. Back to John, I should say, 19. John 19, and let's go to verse 39. Excuse me, verse 30. Here's a picture of Jesus on the cross. And the Apostle John recorded what he said there. You can read the Synoptic Gospels, and you'll pick up on a lot of what took place there. Jesus was near to death. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, you can read the account of what took place earlier there, he said, "It is finished." In other words, the task that he had been sent to this earth for was finished there at the cross. He'd paid the price for sin. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. What's it mean to give up the ghost? I've used that term quite a bit in my life, usually with vehicles. Well, the engine finally gave up the ghost. I don't know how it lasted as long as it did. Those kind of things. Gave up the ghost means what? Expired. By the way, Jesus' body became lifeless because his spirit was no longer there. Death is the separation of the spirit and soul and the body. And Jesus died on that cross. It's recorded in Scripture. It's shown in many infallible proofs. It is finished. He gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was preparation for the Sabbath, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Someone that endured the act of crucifixion on a cross, which is and we've talked about that before, it's the most horrible way to die. Your lungs literally flood themselves because you can't breathe. And everything you do is painful. And the reason that they broke these people's legs that were crucified is because if they weren't dead for sure, what would happen when they broke their legs? Some of you medical folks. They couldn't stand the pain. And that would for sure finish them off, the physical things that take place when they broke those bones. But notice verse 32. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first. Remember, who was crucified with Jesus? Two malefactors, thieves. Absolutely, on one side and on the other. One of those thieves, though, said what? "Lord, I want you to remember me when you go to paradise." He even knew that. And you know what Jesus said? "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Praise God, we can have that promise. But the soldiers came, and they broke the leg of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. In other words, the pain would finish him off for sure. No one was ever buried that wasn't dead. Dead means dead. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. By the way, that fulfilled a prophecy as well, that not one bone would be broken in him. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The evidence there is that the pericardial sac around the heart was ruptured. Jesus was, class, dead. It's recorded in Scripture for our benefit. Jesus did die. He did suffer on the cross. He did shed his blood. And he overcame sin, death, and the devil in his resurrection. Anything that tells you different is false. Be careful. It's a trap. Now, number 5. This is another denial or lie that salvation or eternal paradise must be obtained by our doing. I mentioned this already, or works of some kind, and not out of love and forgiveness of God as a gift, by believing and receiving the gift, which is called faith by the grace of God. It's do versus done. Do you believe it today? Titus 3:5. Paul's letter to Titus. And I think I could quote this, but I'll just go ahead and read it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Anyone know that one? But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible consistently says we are not saved by anything we can do. We are saved by what was done through Jesus. Romans 4, 3 through 5, back to Romans 4. And again, there are many other verses. Romans 4, 3 through 5. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had wherewith to glory, but not before God." Meaning what? Our salvation, if it were by works, would cause us to be glorified, not God. And let's just call it like it is, folks. None of us have a reason to be glorified. Not even on your birthday. All glory belongs to God. If it's about what we've done, then we take or ask for the credit, and we have none. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him. That's that word we looked at earlier, imputed. It's a banking term. Do we have any banking people here today? Or they've worked in a bank? Yeah. Numbers are quite a thing, and accounts are quite a thing. But here is where our overdrawn account was brought to full through Jesus Christ. His righteousness was imputed or counted unto us. It's all by what he did, nothing that we did. And then Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Most of us are familiar with that verse, and there's many others. Galatians, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'll go back one more page here. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By the way, we don't even approach God on our own to get saved. Did you know that this verse teaches that? God comes to us. He offers us his love. It's called the doctrine of irresistible grace. He'll tap us on the shoulder and say, "Today's the day." And you won't be able to resist it. Our salvation has nothing to do with what we've done. It has everything to do with what he did. For by grace, God's grace, are you saved through faith. So the grace is the constant, the faith is the vehicle. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, because that's the problem that this guy has. If it's something I did, I'd want the credit. If it's something you did, you'd want the credit. But we can't claim it, can we? Because he did it. He did it. So that's the fifth thing today. False religion, the traps that'll ensnare you, say it's something you have to do. But God's already done it. Last point today. We're going to get out early today, unless I stretch this out. The preeminence of a human leader and their teachings. A prophet, a twister of biblical teaching. And folks, this is a never-ending battle, even right here at Fruitland Baptist Church. I depend on you folks to keep me straight. Because I have a propensity to become crooked. And so do you. We need to depend on one another in Christ to stay on the straight track. I mean that, folks. If you go out and look today, I challenge you, if you look at even the different representations of Christianity that we find in our community, and I will tell you, in my opinion, most of them are off. Even Fruitland Baptist Church may be off a little. We haven't got it all together either. But we must maintain biblical teaching, rightly divided teaching. That's not just my responsibility, it's our responsibility. And it's a big responsibility. The problem today, I'll use a term that was developed by Freud. Lyle, did you get that? Sigmund Freud? It's the word ego. I won't define all that, but it's chutzpah. It's that thing that flares up in people where we like to be recognized, where we like to be stroked. Stroking is for dogs and cats. It's a problem we all can get into trouble with, that we want to have that feeling that people elevate us. You know, I've told you before, I would just soon speak from the level floor because that's where we're at. I'm not higher than you at all. I'm not a cleric. This platform's here, so we use it. No, we actually, there's one definition in Scripture of the word pulpit is used, and it is a raised place for the delivery of God's word. That's all this is for. It's not about a person being elevated. We need to love each other for who we are, just as God loves us. People are at an equal footing at the base of the cross, and that's how we need to keep it. You'll find in most churches, and it's always a danger here at Fruitland, certain people run a church. God's people need to be engaged in seeing His church flourish. Egos, that's where you get into trouble. And it's a possibility in any given situation because of our flesh and our sin. But it doesn't work in God's program. Clicks. The only clicks we ought to hear here at Fruitland are the clicks in the furnace fan when the bearings are going out. Right, Woodrow? Did you get the wheel off? You got it off. Praise God. I prayed that you would. Oh, well, that's one way to do it. It's devastating when people start to place people in positions and others not. We're all on equal footing at the cross. So the prominence of a human leader. By the way, how many... we're Bible-believing Christians here. You know, I always say that first. When people, well, what religion are you? I say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I happen to identify with the Baptist heritage. By the way, we'll have some teaching on that. The Baptist heritage... The lineage in that word Baptist are people, it doesn't go back to John the Baptist, even though he was a Baptist. What it means is people that stood for the Word of God, simply, against apostasy. I identify with that group of people, folks. That's why I will say, again, I'm not a Baptist per se, but I identify with their heritage. I'm going to stand up for God's Word. I believe it's true. I don't apologize for that today, you know? So that's the heritage. But folks, if you go uptown or wherever you go, you're going to find that, in other words, this church is not founded on a man. It's founded on the rock, the God-man, Jesus. See, that's what... But if you go uptown and you start to investigate religion, they'll have a man or a woman behind it in many cases. Now, I'm not out to pick on anyone today either, but, you know, it's like the Lutherans. But I am going to just say this. They highly revere the teachings of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther. Actually, it's Luther. By the way, don't get that confused with Martin Luther King Jr. Two different guys. You remember the joke I told about that with my son Mark? You remember that joke, any of you? we were having a discussion around the supper table. By the way, our children were back this week. We had a wonderful visit around the table last night, didn't we? But one night, Mark, with his curly hair when he was a little kid, he says, "Dad, was Martin Luther a big Lutheran?" I said, "Mark, he was the biggest." Can't you just see, Mark? The Lutheran Church basically says all ended when Martin Luther, with his, the great things he did as a reformer, but he didn't have it all together. You can go right down the line. Men are fallible. The God-man, Jesus, is infallible. But you'll find people, and that's where it ends for a lot of people, with someone that they revere. Anyway, let's go to Acts 20, 28 through 30. Acts 20, 28 through 30. I said I could stretch this out and get your money's worth. Acts 20, 28 through 30. Apostle Paul's writing here. Paul's talking right here to one specific class of people. Pastors. You're going to have a message one of these next Sunday nights. What a pastor should be. I don't meet all those criteria because I'm still working on it. God's still working with me. And you know I'm thick-headed. Someone say amen. Amen. Paul says this to the pastors. He says, "Take heed therefore unto..." Watch that flock. No, he says first what? Watch yourself. "And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." By the way, that's the word episkopos in the Greek. It means a bishop. A pastor has three roles. He's an overseer of the flock, he's a feeder of the flock, and he's a mature one. Not in age, but supposedly in the word. Okay? Men, Dave? But what do you find in religion today? All kinds of different offices. The ecclesiastical church has a bishop. They have all kinds of human intervention in things, okay? I was visiting with some United Methodists who know the truth about these things. United Methodist churches pay a big bunch of money out to keep their bishop up in Des Moines. I joked with the United Methodist week. I said, maybe they'll have you up for a barbecue. The bishop lives in a multi-million-dollar place that little old ladies that give a dollar a week pay for. That's another word for a pastor. Pastoral office contains those three things, but that's not the important thing here today. He says, and these are all found here, we need to be overseers of flock, episkopos. We need to feed the flock. That's the Greek word poimen. And to be a mature one is the word that we... It's the Greek word presbyteros, which we get what from? The Presbyterian Church is governed by a board of elders. Okay? Again, I'm not picking on it. I'm just simply saying these are things most people don't even know. See? Yeah. "For I know this," Paul says, oh, by the way, "hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." It is a privilege to be a pastor. And a pastor should be removed for many reasons when they fail to comply, again, with God's ordinances here. But Paul says, "For I know this." I'm having a little trouble seeing today. I think I was up on the roof too much yesterday. And Dick Van Dyke didn't show up, by the way. So, "For I know this, that after my departure," Paul says, "shall what? Grievous wolves enter into among you, not sparing the flock." It's a given. Churches have to be on guard because the wolves are at the door. Sometimes the wolves are inside. Amen. There'll be grievous wolves that enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. You have a responsibility to yourselves as a flock. I have a responsibility to you as a flock to keep it based in the Word of God. And we abide by it. Do I make mistakes? You know I do. Help me. By the way, my biggest prayer is help me. All the time. Help me, Lord. Also of your own selves, that's what he says. Therefore, Paul says in 31, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. This is how all this gets off the track. Now let me just say this as we get ready to close. I just wrote a few people down here, names, but I looked up on some research on the phone, and I can show you. I wouldn't doubt there's some people here at this church that even listen to some of these false teachers that are in the media, on radio. By the way, if they're wrong on one thing, watch out. Okay? If I'm wrong on one thing, watch out. I'm asking you to help me, first of all. But let me tell you, there is a plethora of men and women that hold sway in America over the media system that are bringing out scriptures. One of the things you can count on is people that are not well known probably are telling the truth. The people that are well known, you better watch out for. I better not say what I was going to say. Muhammad, we're going to talk about him next Sunday. Islam, based on his teachings. Kay, you and I joke about this. Mr. Camping. Mr. Camping's passed into eternity. But, you know, he came up with things on his radio. You can never know if you're saved. Well, that's not what 1 John 5:13 says. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Listen to what people say. Oh, I've got a few. Mary Baker Eddy. Kay, you know. There you go. Joseph Smith. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He was a con man from the start. I mentioned to someone I visited with in the last week, I said, but if you find some golden plates in your yard, that person's here this morning, but I won't identify him. Joel Osteen, prosperity guy. I want to tell you right straight, it doesn't say that you cannot prosper in materialism when you get saved, but for the most part, if you're really going to walk with Jesus Christ, you're going to have a rough row to hoe, but you have a fine eternity in heaven. Oh, I've got more here. You can go right down the line. If you want to look, I'll show you the list. I think probably some of you maybe listen to them. I don't listen to a lot of that. I don't listen enough to Jesus. And he's on a very high frequency that you can obtain at any time. Anyway, you get the point, right? So we can quit. Those six things will give you a pretty good heads up. If you find any one of them in a group or religion, you better watch out. Let us be reinforced in the all-sufficiency of Jesus for our needs in his love. He's all we need. He's more than we need. He's everything. Today is a day to get it right with God by believing and trusting on the work and love of his son Jesus, personally for us. Thankfully, you know what? I might not be able to call some of these guys I mentioned today. Some are dead, or gal. And believe me, I could spend a whole period talking about different people. But Jesus is available today. You never get a busy signal. He answers his emails. No, that's not true, actually. He answers all of his calls. He doesn't have email. He doesn't need it. He's got a better communication system. By the way, if you're here today as a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit. Listen. The thing is today, take time and express your love for him. Take time and give him praise. Take time and tell him you're thankful today. Take time and say, I'm joyful about what you've done to me, for me, Lord. And let me lastly say, if you're here apart from him, take time today to find him out. To call on him. To confess that you indeed are a sinner. And that he indeed is the perfect Savior. And he loves you. And you want that love. You want to be forgiven. You want a clean slate today. You can have it through Jesus Christ. If you're a born-again believer that's backslidden or walking apart from Jesus Christ, he'll take you back today. It can be fixed today. Doesn't mean we still don't struggle with what takes place in this world. But he's genuine and he's touchable. And he's there for us today. By the way, I'm here for us today too. And I know there's other believers here at Fruitland as well. If you have a question, I don't know that I can answer every question, but I would want to take time and let you know I care. And I can show you that Jesus cares for you as well today. Today is a good day to get it right, no matter what the situation may be. And if it's right, think about what Paul said. Ask him to help you not get into a trap. Because let me tell you, the way is laden with traps. Jesus will help us. Anyway, it's a good day to come to Jesus. Let's stand. 5:43. Jesus, I come. We'll sing the first stanza today, but realize today Jesus is present with us. Praise God. He's near to you today. He's ready to respond to you today if you'll just ask. And all we have to do is what? Come to him. You let that be known today. Whether it's a public thing here today, if you have questions, don't leave. You know, some of us may never come back through these doors today. We don't know. But we know that we'll be reunited one day in the presence of Jesus Christ. And this is a special day. Every day is a special gift from God. That his grace is still made apparent to you and I today. We need it, don't we? Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Lynn Paris, I'm going to ask that you send us on our way today under the Lord's blessing.